I began a series a week or so ago on Romans on Festival. And Genesis here. My mother had lost her eyesight almost completely, and because of several strokes and lost her ability to speak when she had been very articulate. And though her hearing was dimmed, she could still hear. And so she listened round the clock when she was awake in the hospital and at home to the network. I think it's nice that the last message she heard was last Sunday, the live message on the resurrection. And as I've already said, she was listening to communion at the time I was quoting Isaiah, "With his stripes ye were healed." I always used to have fun with my mother, with my sense of humor. She never knew when I was serious and when I wasn't. I'm sure she's listening now. And she wanted me to teach on Romans from the time she came down here, because I went through the book of Romans verse by verse in Oroville before coming here. And then when I came here, I started for 5 years through the book of Hebrews, and threatened again and again to go back and redo Romans here because we didn't have it on video. We just had it on audio from the years I taught in Oroville more than 25 years ago. I'm sure she hung around because the doctors said they couldn't understand her strong will to live. She would appear to fade, and then she would come back. And I'm talking about the last several weeks. Even recently, we thought she was going to be able to go home. I'm sure she's listening, and I'm sure she hung on until she got what she wanted. I started on Romans, and then she just went on home. So I salute you, Mom. And I'm going to continue on Genesis today. Though obviously, there are other things that occupy our minds and emotions. Last Sunday, I was in Genesis writing all over this board. That has nothing to do with Genesis at first look, except the one I was talking about is the one who did it all in Genesis. I told you my faith, after losing it, started with a study of the resurrection. From the resurrection, I got my faith. And then I began to study Jesus' use of the Old Testament. Once I was convinced of the resurrection, and that put the stamp on his claim of all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And his use of the Old Testament became my next area of study for several years. But at some point, as I began to study the books that he emphasized a lot, and Genesis was one of them, the books themselves grabbed hold of me. No mortal man could have penned this. And we have the creation story, and as I said, it opens in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Can you move that camera just a little bit this way? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth, next verse says, in the King James, was without form and void. That word was can just as easily be translated became. Now, there's a lot of effort today, and some of your translations will have it in them, that would make those opening phrases completely different and change some of the clauses into dependent clauses and have it read when God began to create, the earth was without form and void. There are others that try to accommodate with pantheism and other worldwide views where it reads as a creative energy begin to work on the chaos. Because the world just doesn't want to accept in the beginning God. Period. I've been 2 weeks on that. I don't want to go through it again. In the beginning, God created. Bara, to transliterate, is the word. Bara is a unique word in the Hebrew. Only God is the subject when the verb is bara. Because it is to create something out of nothing. Only God can start with nothing and make it something. He didn't rearrange existing things. God, in the beginning, God was there. When? I don't know. From whence? If there was a whence, I don't know. It isn't necessary to have one, in my view. God just was. In the beginning, God created. Bara. Man can make. Asa. Can form. Yatsa. Only God. Bara. God can also make. God can also form. We start with things that are there and make and form. Only God creates, and not a thing becomes everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I've already been over this. Isaiah uses the same phraseology. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was not a waste. And you'll remember the word from last Sunday was tohu, waste and desolation. Not a waste. With the word that reverses it in the Hebrew, lo tohu. Not a waste. That's the way it was at the beginning, not a waste. And the second verse, wrongly translated in the King James, should read, and the earth became. I don't know a better scholar of Genesis and Hebrew and archaic languages than Deleetz in the famous commentary, Keelan Deleetz. Even he agrees. Became. The earth became a waste and a desolation. A prelude to the repetitive pattern. God's going to create Adam, not a waste, and not fallen. And because of sin comes the fall. And the whole book of God is God's restoration and recreation plan to bring forth His image in the sons of Adam to show off in the ages to come, which is what the salvation message is and achieves. The earth was not a waste. In the beginning, God, from nothing, created. Not a waste. Jeremiah sees, as I've told you, a vision in the past tense. He saw an earth, it had mountains on it that are going to move. It had vegetation and fruitful areas that were going to become a wilderness. It had what the King James called cities, but in the Hebrew it's simply meeting places of intelligent beings. They're going to become uninhabited. There are birds that fly. And suddenly he sees in the past tense, a cataclysm strikes that earth, and the mountains move, the vegetation is destroyed, the birds fly away. And he uses the same exact phrase of Genesis 1-2. The earth became tohu, waste and desolation. Now, I've taught on it in between. You can put as many ages as you want. You can put all the so-called conflicts with science in the Bible between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. Bishop Usher, with genealogy figurings, concluded the earth was created 4004 B.C. That's his opinion. Nobody knows where the beginning of God's Bera creative work began. I said, if I were God, I'd do it the way he did it. I'd do it all at once. Wouldn't wait around through the centuries, but I'd stack the deck. I'd put all these fossils down there just to drive people mad through the centuries. I'd plant it all there just so they would be confused. I'd put fossils that look like what I want them to look like. And I'd sit back and say, let's watch these people scurry around down here and try to figure out how this all happened. If God created something out of nothing, he can put different degrees of carbon tracing in. You know, it's so stupid to try to see a conflict between science and the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's where it starts, like it or lump it. Right off the bat, in simple words. Two words in the Hebrew. Atheism isn't even argued with, just eliminated. God's there by atheism. Now, it didn't leave that quickly in the minds of some, so I had to work back from the resurrection. Pantheism, out the window. Because in the beginning, God, and no creation, and he creates from nothing, something other than himself, out goes pantheism. And I can go on, out goes dualism. He was there. And the scripture is clear, the devil was created. You go to Ezekiel and you go to Isaiah, somewhere back there he was the music minister of heaven with his pipes and tabrets built into him, leading the glory praises in heaven. It's in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and I read it to you last Sunday. And the danger that permeates all gifted musicians and anybody with gifts, they get lifted up in themselves, and Satan decided to lead a rebellion. A third of heaven went with him. And Jesus said, I saw Satan cast down as lightning from heaven. The cataclysmic proponents believe that this war in the heavens, when Satan was cast down, and in the picture of his pre-fall state, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, he was in Eden, on earth, before he fell. We encounter him in Genesis 1, after the fall. And the cataclysmic proponents, of which I'm one, believe that in that war in the heavens, Satan had been on earth in Eden, as it was in ages past, and when that war occurred, that's the cataclysm. Satan and his bands, before they fell, were at these meeting places that Jeremiah saw in the past tense, wrongly translated cities in Jeremiah. And in that war, the earth was smitten, and Jeremiah saw that cataclysm strike the earth, and at that point, Genesis 1-2, it became tohu, a waste and a desolation. And what follows is a recreation. The Holy Spirit breathing over, Brooding is the word I'm looking for. Brooding over. The darkness of a chaotic earth. And at some point, God decided that's not going to be the last word for this creation that was not a waste and is now a waste because of this rebellion in heaven. And the rebellion must have been so vile that even God's mercy cannot extend to it, because in Hebrews, the second chapter, the writer is in amazement, saying, God bent down low to help and retrieve fallen man, something he did not do for fallen angels, but brooding over the face of the deep. God decided to start it over. And we have a recreated period. You know, there was a famous newspaper reporter who once told a story of his beginnings. He got his first job in a newspaper, and the editor. The editor said, presented a multi-page report he thought would get him a Pulitzer Prize right off the bat. The editor said, cut it in half. Well, he cut it in half with much pain and anguish at the loss of his genius that fell in the wastebasket. He came back to the editor, and the editor said, cut it in half. Well, he really felt the pain, but one of the jaws of the back cut in half. That happened about four times. And he came in with what he thought was a condensation of words so precious you couldn't eliminate one. And the editor said, reduce it to one page. And he said, I can't. And the editor said, what do you mean you can't? God, in the beginning, created and tells us about it in four words. In the beginning, God created. And you only have to add four more, the heavens, five more, and the earth. I've read this chapter I don't know how many thousand times and said to myself, what I'm going to talk about as I go on to further elaborate on its credibility, all you have to do is compare this, written, I believe, in spite of all the higher form criticism, people who want to find a use of one name of God here and another name of God there, and editors and layers and different streams. I believe Moses wrote it because Jesus credited Moses. Don't need any other. Don't you dig until you reach hell. Once the resurrection convinced me, you haven't got to the right layer. Wherever you dug, Moses is going to be under there. I get to that point. Just like I get to the point of God's presence. Am I a nut? Because I walk around believing I have an invisible presence with me? An audience more important than any other audience on this earth? Am I a nut? I remember a movie years ago in which John Wayne was a prisoner of war, and he kept his sanity by talking to a bird, the imaginary bird that sat on his shoulder. I'm not keeping sanity because I'm not about to lose it. I have a faith in an unseen substance that's with me everywhere I go, the person of God through His Spirit, called in the New Testament Greek a paraclete, one alongside, we translate it comforter. When I was a kid, I thought that was a blanket. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. And I'm... I came to that from a hard study of a fact of history and convinced, I remember, and I've told you probably 100 times when I laid the last book down and said, there's no other answer. Jesus came out of that tomb, threw that rock, and sailed off in the blue. And the minute I could accept the fact that what I think is solid, I've studied enough physics to know this is not solid. It's a matter of relativity. If I were smaller than the atoms that are circling around with their various parts here, I could go in between them. We now split the atoms. I now know there's more space in me than solid matter. Of course, I've known that instinctively, that a lot of people pull hot air, but I know it now scientifically, that you can't really determine where you end and space begins. How many trillions of cells are in a postage stamp size of skin? I know that abstractly from study of physics, and I finally got it that, yeah, I'm just a bunch of things moving around with more space. And if you could get small enough, you could go through. And we pull the molecules apart now, first atoms and then neutrons, and we get an explosion. But once I accepted the resurrection, I don't have any difficulty making the next logical step, that he can pull the molecules apart, displace them, and not get an explosion, put them right back together again, go right on through. It's a matter of deduction. Once I cross the first hurdle. Now, don't try to judge me by that belief if you haven't crossed the hurdle of the resurrection. I'm not a nut. I'm smart enough to study this fact that's the most important fact of history and then act accordingly thereafter. Because of his authority, I accept Moses wrote Genesis. I mean, it'd be like trying to do research to figure out whether or not I'm here today. That's a given. I'm here. And once Jesus says something, that becomes a given to me. You know, determine he said it. But if he, that's why we collect all these vast manuscripts. If he said it, that's enough for me. There ain't no way Moses could write this the way he wrote it. A child of all the wisdom of Egypt. God wasn't stupid. He floats this little baby. He makes Pharaoh play into his hands so he can float this little baby down into the princess of Egypt's arms. And here Moses could be raised in all the knowledge of Egypt, the most advanced civilization of his day. Now, sitting down to write, well, I don't believe angels dictated to him, that's for sure. And if they find traces of parts assembled, well, Luke assembled parts when he wrote his record. I was looking for my glasses and I'm carrying them. Good thing I didn't create the earth. Something would have been left out. There's no way Moses could have put this together without God's inspiration, because he had some other choices. Let me give you Egypt's story. Egypt's story. You want to hear some alternatives that the smart people never seemingly want to tell us about? The first chapter of Genesis is remarkable. This is Exploring Genesis by Phillips. Can I read to you? Am I boring you? The first chapter of Genesis is remarkable as a statement of fact, no matter how it's viewed. Moses did not write Genesis 1 according to the theories of creation current in the schools of his day, even though he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Egyptian myth postulated a primeval ocean upon which appeared an egg. From the egg was born the sun god. And, you know, they're not even asking the question, which comes first, the egg or whatever laid it. From the egg was born the sun god, And the sun god had four children, Jeb, Shu, Tefnut, I can do something with that, and Nut. Move right on. From the rivalries of those God-born children of the sun, the creation took place. And I join this author in saying, what a blessing. Genesis 1 does not begin like that. You want to hear the Babylon story? These are the options that the geniuses would have us take. This is Babylon. Babel, all right. Page 24. I even got notes, so I make sure I can find it. The dean of archaeologists, William F. Albright, and every scholar recognizes this, he was somewhere between conservatives and liberals. He was not an evangelical, though he became increasingly conservative as his studies progressed. Yet he spoke openly about the lack of similarity. See, people say, well, you know, all the stories are about the same, and the Hebrews just picked and pulled and wrote their version of what was sort of common out there. Well, here's the scholar who's been there and dug where most of these alternative stories come from. He spoke openly about the lack of similarity between Genesis and other ancient accounts. His own view was that Israel was a rarely endowed people who selected the most vital elements in their religious literatures. See, if Genesis is correct when we get over to the creation of Adam, then we all spring from a common root. If you're going to study roots, you've got to go back quite a ways. And if we all come from a common root, then in the memory bank of every society will be certain common elements. But apart from God's direction, His choice of foretellers, His choice of an oracle that He's going to intrude His finger in and keep it accurate, the nature of mankind is to embellish and add to. And if you are outside the purview of God's chosen, you're under the prince of the power of the air. So He's going to add His little twists. And all these stories will be similar, but with Albright, you have the protected stream. The Hebrew account is in Genesis. Its language is terse and to the point. The Babylonian account is polytheistic, verbose, and crassly mythological. Want to listen to it? At the beginning, there are two monsters represented as dragons. Hapsu, the freshwater subterranean ocean, and his consort, that's his girlfriend, Tiamat, the saltwater ocean that surrounds the earth. So here's this couple, freshwater and saltwater. That'll be exciting. I wonder what they watch to get turned on. Freshwater subterranean ocean and saltwater ocean that surrounds the earth. So saltwater's on top. From these two spring a generation of deities. I like to wake you up once in a while. I wish if you're going to sleep, you'd do it with your eyes open. From these two spring a generation of deities, the last of which becomes so powerful that Apsu and Tiamat plot to destroy them. The result is a titanic struggle in which Tiamat is slain. Her body, that's the saltwater consort, her body is split in two. The upper half is formed into the heavens. The lower half is formed into the earth. And men and women are made from the blood of Wingju, Tiamat's chief minister. We can't even be made from her blood. The text says, punishment they imposed on him. His blood vessels they cut open, and with his blood they created mankind. Albright maintains, and I agree with him, that nearly anyone can see the vast gulf separating this obviously mythological account from the serious historical account in Genesis. The Bible expects you to believe that this is history in Genesis 1 and not myth. I take you again to Psalm 136. Go there with me quickly. Psalm 136. And I'm taking the time to turn with you. Now I know what it says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night. The reason the repetition is to get a sense of how great this one is that's being talked about, who still bends down low to extend his mercy to us. The moon and the stars he made to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. There isn't any pause that says, now, poetry and myth is stopping, and all of a sudden, I'm in Egypt and I'm going to talk history to you. Without a break, God's word would have us believe we are to praise God for his mercy, starting with the forming of the heavens and the earth, all of it history, in the same line, same prosaic listing as bringing them out of Egypt that everybody accepts as history. This is simple history. Jesus, as I quoted a week or two ago, referred to these passages on creation. On a marriage issue, when the Pharisees came to trap him, man and woman, he created them. And he quotes Genesis. History. But I want you to see something else. This is not the only record of creation. There are some others. But before I go to the others, I want you to notice something. God is center stage in Genesis 1. You might write this down, count them. Don't do it now. If I see your head bobbing like a chicken pecking corn, I'll know you're counting. You check on me when you go home. Write the number. God is mentioned 32 times in 31 verses. You add the pronouns, he's mentioned 43 times. No wonder Satan wants to kill Genesis 1. There is no more God-centered chapter in the Bible. No wonder, I repeat, Satan would undermine our faith. The same God, the same Christ who brought salvation, the same Word of God on which our faith is based, tells us Genesis 1. If we can't believe God in his statements about the creation, how are we going to believe him about his statements of ultimate salvation? More importantly, Hebrews 11 as I pointed out many times, is the only chapter in the Bible that eulogizes man. The Bible exists to reveal God to a people He chose to be His oracle or spokespeople, to communicate God, His person, and His ways. In this revelation of God, in a silhouette kind of technique, something additional is learned about God in the one chapter that eulogizes men, Hebrews 11. There's every kind of person in that chapter. Most of them couldn't get in the church today and be accepted. Whores, murderers, adulterers, heathen, borderline, every liars, every kind of human failing is represented there. They're called heroes of faith. The one common denominator that unites them all, faith. They may lack what the church today seeks to implant in everybody. They had faith. And that chapter starts out saying, now faith is the substance. Hypostasis is the word in the Greek. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence, pragmatizing in the Greek, from which we get pragmatic. The pragmatizing of things not seen. I coined a word once for this verse, concretionizing, where we build a form, pour sort of fluid concrete substance, and then after a while you can move the forms away and you've got a substance that's solid there. Faith in action. And there's not a definition of faith, it's a statement of what happens when faith is exercised. The definition of faith is in the Word. It's action based on belief sustained by confidence. This kind of action, which is action based on God's Word, substantiates things hoped for, and it concretionizes, it leaves a trail behind that is something wasn't there, not seen, but the Father, by His faith, brings it out to be seen, that God's Word really is true. Then it says the long line of faith starts like this. The first favor, God Himself, in His own Word. And faith begins on this premise. There was nothing. And God spoke His Word, and where nothing was, everything became. God's faith energy in His own Word releases the Word, substance is there. And all heroes of faith that follow are those who start here. God was there in the beginning. He spoke and nothing became everything. Therefore, I'm on safer ground to put my trust and hang my life on what the sayer said than what the said words of the sayer produced. You can follow other verses, another passage in the New Testament. Everything that is, that was produced by His Word, is held together, coheres by His Word. And one day He'll speak a word and make all things new. And what we see that so clutches us will pass away. And the undergirding truth is, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word, never. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Faith begins with this premise. He spoke. Nothing became everything. Favors then, when they know He said it, they hang their life on it. Now, with that in view, I want you to circle some words. 10 times, not only at God center stage in Genesis 1, 10 times, you read, and God said, verse 3, circle it, chapter 1, verse 3, or underline it, and God said, that's 1, let there be light. Literally in the Hebrew, He said, light be. Now, light's interesting. That everything that we do in science is based on this. Light always travels at a fixed rate of speed. 186,000 miles a second, something like that. Now, what's so interesting is you can turn the lights on, and here it goes. And you can rev up the engine, and you turn your headlights on. And start going 80 miles an hour. And you'd think your light's going to go faster. The lights stay the same speed. Light's amazing. There's not light and darkness. They're not at war. Wherever light comes, I mean not war in the sense of equal antagonists, wherever light comes, darkness dissipates. And you can't pour on enough darkness to turn out the light. The light has to be turned out. Lightness can dispel darkness. But you can't go get a dark bulb and turn the light off. God's hovering over the face of the deep darkness. And he starts the creative, recreative process. And it's very simple. He speaks. And the Hebrew is so pure. Light. Be. Well, he had light somewhere. He'd already created it in the first heaven and earth. He only put chaos on the earth. So he said, light. Be. Got some more light now in this area. Verse 6. And God said. Start circling just the word said. We know who's talking. Let there be a firmament. Well, we'll talk about what a firmament is. And there's a Pasadena scientist that wrote a whole book about it. But he just said, firmament be. Verse 9, that's number 3. God said. Verse 11, God said, that's 4. Verse 14, and God said, that's 5. Verse 20, and God said, that's 6. And verse 24, and God said, that's 7. Verse 26, and God said, that's number 8. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said, that's 9. And verse 29, and God said, that's 10. Now this is not just poetic linking of phrases. Because we have another passage that talks about creation. John's Gospel. Now we're in New Testament land. John's Gospel. In the beginning, first verses of John's Gospel. I've quoted it many times. In the beginning was the Word. Now in ancient Greek philosophy, to those that believed there was any personality or personage to God, he was beyond human contact. They gave him the name. No, not Theos. Themis. The Themis. Theos is the Greek word for God as we know him in the New Testament. But the Themis was a phrase they used in Greek philosophy, much like what the Jewish people did projecting Yahweh, which was God's name by which he wanted to be revealed, back into mysticism where they would simply say the name and would never pronounce Yahweh. Jehovah comes to us through the German. They didn't have the W sound. But in the ancient Greek, they had this view of God, if they had him personalized at all, beyond humans' ability to comprehend. And those that had that philosophy postulated an unknown mediator, one between the unknowing, the unknowable God from our standpoint, that could bring to us or communicate between us knowledge of the unknown Themis. And the word they gave him, logos, from a root in the Greek which means to choose or to separate out by speaking. And thus, it carries with it the concept of saying and speaking. We chose to translate that word with our English word, word. John, under the inspiration of God in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, in the Greek-speaking world, chose that word, logos, which was identified with an unknown mediator who could communicate to us between us and the unknowable God, for Christ. And if you read in the Greek, it's going to say, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos, we translate it, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word. And if you can let Word in capital letters convey to you what previously was viewed as an unknown mediator between us and God who could tell us about God, then I can quote it as it is written in the King James with the word Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with. King James doesn't have the definite articles like this, but the Greek has definite articles I'm going to quote. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with the God, the Theos, and the Word, the Logos, was Theos. Not the Theos, Theos. The definite article drops in the Greek because he was not the Theos. He was of the same essence as the Theos. Can you hang tight with me for a minute? I don't understand the Trinity. I was on a committee that rewrote the theology, one of the major denominations in America. I can recite the Nicene Creed. As an article of faith, because I don't understand it, I subscribe to the Trinity. But I can't make logical sense of it. Three in one. You can't. So what? There are things that Aristotle can't make sense of, which is the basis of our logic, that go beyond. Paul says we look through a glass darkly. We're like blind men feeling around an elephant and describing it in different ways, with no ability to see the whole elephant. But there are some passages that sort of rattle the cage of the Trinitarian. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. I warn you. Go to Proverbs, right after Psalms, chapter 8. And let me read something. This is a passage in the Old Testament where Sophia is the word in the Greek, wisdom in English, where wisdom is personified as part of God's nature. Doth not wisdom cry? And then speaking of wisdom, the Lord, Jehovah, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, no oceans. I was brought forth when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, depth, I was there. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. The word in the Hebrew is emon, very close to amen, just a vowel sound difference. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, literally, as a master craftsman at his side. As his master craftsman, that's what emon means. As his master craftsman at his side in the Hebrew. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14. Hurry up, I'm running out of time. Revelation chapter 3, the end of time as we know it is going to start unfolding. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, verse 14, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And many scholars believe it's a play on him own, out of the Hebrew. See, I can take it just as Amen, so be it. Then thus saith the so be it, the one who spoke it into existence. You go to Hebrews 1 as I race, you're going to have cataloged there the traits of Jesus. In Proverbs, either the master craftsman at the Lord's side, doing the crafting, who was there before the creation of mountains and seas, etc., began, or Jesus had a craftsman at his side too, which I doubt. So go to Hebrews chapter 1. Comes right after 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And then you read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, listen, spake. That's the point I'm ringing over and over again. Spake. In time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, speaking of Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you put all of these together. God, in the beginning, God. The word happens to be, in the Hebrew, the plural form, Elohim. El, Most High, God Almighty, Elohim, plural form. I know enough Hebrew grammar to know that on occasions, Elohim is used in the plural form, even though it's speaking of the singular, to give emphasis to its importance. The context here is more than that. Let us make Adam in our image. I understand the Trinity. But there was the Lord there in Proverbs and a master craftsman. There are pluralities in the noun at the created time. In the beginning, God's Elohim created. Hebrews 1 says, as the agent of another, Jesus is the instrument or agent who does the creating. Or he said, Proverbs 8, there's a master craftsman at his side. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, plural. Now, not plural word, but there's a pluralism you're going to see. The Word was with the Theos. The Logos was with the Theos. And the Logos was Theos. Not the Theos, but of the same essence. And the Word, Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, now let's read some more things about this Word. I'm going to read it in another translation. All things, third verse. Now, this is what the King James is going to say, but I'm going to read another translation by F.S. Bruce, one of the greatest scholars of New Testament documents ever to walk the modern scene. Go to John 1. I'm coming close to the end of this complicated message, but I want you to understand. Spoke. Word. Said. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Two of them at least. Verse 3. All things were made by Him. Who? Logos. The Word. The personified one, borrowed from Greek philosophy, that could tell us what we need to know about the unknowable Themis, now called Theos in the Greek New Testament. This one who was with God, literally it means facing God. And you have the same use of the Greek phrase or word pro. And Mary was with Jesus while Martha was serving. She got mad because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and was with Jesus. Jesus chose his disciples. They might be with him. Here in John 1, the one who could tell us all we need to know about God was with the God, facing him, and was of the same essence as the God, and turned from that posture, descended and tabernacle, struck a tent in human flesh. And the third verse says, all things that were made by him, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Here's Bruce's translation. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, not even one thing that has come into being came into being. He's God's Word. He's God's Word, and that's why Word is inadequate to translate Logos, because he had a personality existence, and he can speak forth his Word, written down as the law. He can speak specifics of his Word, and the root of the Word is to choose out and separate and mark things by speaking. And you have the same root in the Ephesian letter when it opens about God blessing us, and some try to make it something other than the name of God, the blessed God, eulogia. We give a eulogy at funerals. God gives a eulogy to the saints all through the New Testament, which is to simply say his blessings will come to us by the spoken word, and that spoken word can become written word, but it starts with a word from God, and that same speaking God, utilizing Jesus as the Logos Eternal, spoke the worlds into existence. And now moves into a tent of human flesh to stride the stage of history where ordinary people live and begin to talk some more. God said, that's why it's so important to underline those 10 phrases in Genesis. Because the Bible tends to confirm itself. It's like a hidden footnote to make it jibe with all these other passages that have God doing this creation through his Word. Other places, they weren't ready yet. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the fail-safe program for man's sin and failure, wasn't yet in the fullness of time to step forward. But after man messed it up, and Satan had entered to create the default of God's intention for the renewed creation, God begins the plan of redemption. He chooses a people that he calls his oracle people. He chooses them from Abram to be his spokespeople. They are to be the channel through which he reveals his word. This is the record of God's sayings, God's word, and it begins quite accurately. No mortal genius could weave this fabric. It begins quite accurately, 10 times. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and the worlds were formed. How many million miles they're going out there expanding? Big Bang. You know, the Big Bang theory is about like saying you can throw a stick of dynamite in a printing press, and Webster's Dictionary will come out. All this perfection in the universe that continues to amaze us. His Word spoke it into existence. His Word eternal was there with him, first began to act as the agent and master craftsman to speak this universe into existence. Without him was nothing made. Everything that is, he made it. Jesus. All these other passages confirm the importance of Genesis 1. All this was done with Jesus speaking the word. Now hear me closely. I think I want to read again. He was in the world when that Logos stepped into a tent of human flesh and became the Word incarnate, looking like us and speaking forth His truth. He was in the world, the one that without which was nothing made. He was in the world. And the world came, this is the 10th verse, He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. And the world didn't know Him. But I know Him. That's the word that promised me, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's the word that promised me, when you go through the rivers, I'll be there with you. That's the word that promised me as the first fruits of the resurrection, new life, eternal. That's the word that promised me, if I'll trust Him, and only that, He'll take me home to be with Him. It's that word that makes me know my dad's okay, my mom's okay, and I'll see Him again one day. It's that word that gives me the faith to go on. I'm finished.